Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read two verses here as our theme is learning to pray for glory in the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then immediately he gives the content of that prayer. Now the theme of this book is in chapter 3, verse 21, and that is what the Father is doing in the church for His glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we're bringing all this together and saying, all right, when Paul was praying for the glory of God to be seen in a congregation, how and what is he praying for? You'll notice in Ephesians 1, verse 15, that Paul begins praying for this when? Right after he heard that that church was gathered and that there were believing people there in that church. So the prayers that we're talking about here in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are not prayers that you reserve until after a church is 10 years old or 5 years old or a certain maturity level or you're at this point, you want to go to this point. Paul's praying this right from the get-go. The moment they repented, put their faith in Christ, the moment they came together as a corporate body, Paul's praying this for that congregation. And so we have the prayer given in Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 19, and we have the second prayer given in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And really, both of those prayers, even though they're separated by doctrine, both of those prayers really are united. It's a united request for this particular congregation of believing people. And we learn that when you pray for a church corporately, you are praying for each what? Each individual believer there in that church. But, excuse me, if you're praying for an individual believer, you're not necessarily praying for the whole church. And Paul is making prayers for a corporate entity. I think God's people probably err on praying for what? Probably individual people. Because we bring a petition, we have an emergency, have a health need or whatever, and so we end up praying for people individually. And yet Paul certainly, in each one of these epistles, he is praying for the church corporately, knowing that it filters down. In these prayers, there is some discussion from a commentary perspective on whether there is two or four requests. I'm just going to go with two. The first one is given in Ephesians 1, verse 17, and the second one is given in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And in both of these prayers, Paul is praying for their maturity. And you'll see this really just come to the forefront in chapter 3 and verse 19 when he says, "To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with," what's the word? "All the fullness of God." He's talking about full Christian maturity. Now I want to challenge us one more time with this question. How passionate are you for the church of God to have full Christian maturity? Because, folks, we're dying in our nation from a lack of full Christian maturity in our churches. It is appalling about what professing people don't know today. And we're just talking about fundamental things in our Bibles, things that you and I take for granted. They have no idea. You deal with professing Christian friends that when you give to them certain elementary features out of the Bible, now you've told me this, they look at you as if what? This is strange knowledge to them. We are dying from a lack of passion. We are dying in this, not only in the pew. We are dying from the pulpit, trying to get preachers to be concerned that their people would have full Christian maturity. And yet Paul is praying for this, remember, right after he what? Immediately after he heard that they were saved, that that church body had come into existence, right after their birth. Now, we looked last Wednesday at the first of those prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, and we saw the request in verse 17. What is the request that Paul is praying for this church so that the glory of God would be seen to the Father through His Son? He is praying that they would have what? Okay, let's water that down. I only got certain space here, so I have to write small. Let's water that down. He's praying that something about who? Christ. What about Christ does He want that church to know? In the knowledge. There you go. He wants them, right, to have what? Knowledge. The knowledge of Christ. Now, the folks, that presupposes doctrine. Teaching. In other words, they're just not lying in bed and all of a sudden they just get the warm fuzzies and they know. Right? There is communication of truth, understanding, scriptural instruction about the things of the Lord, the exegesis, the exposition of those epistles. Paul himself is writing an epistle with doctrine in it. And he wants them not just to like memorize the answer. He wants them, like was mentioned, verse 17, that they would have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of their understanding being illumined. That there would be a spiritual comprehension and embracing of those truths in their life so that they would be saved. So he's praying for that knowledge to come to them, that illumined understanding by the Father of glory. You'll see again, Ephesians 1, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that Father of glory would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, that knowledge is so that you can know something. You see the purpose there in verse 18, that you may know. And folks, this is a privilege. Go over to Ephesians 3. Look at verse 4. He says, "Hereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now look at this privilege. "Which in other ages was not made" what? Folks, do you realize the privilege that we have? We just take for granted this, don't we? This was hidden. David didn't understand this. Elijah, Isaiah, they didn't understand all this. And the Lord has revealed it because He wants us to know it. And we're going to need to know it in the days ahead as the days grow more evil. So the request is that they have this illumined understanding because we, by nature, are deficient in our understanding of Jesus. Well, let's pause there. Do you believe that about yourself? If you're sitting there and you say, "Oh, I understand enough about Jesus," you have just told everybody you are immature. You know, people say things and it's a big label on their head. You know? Folks, we are deficient in our understanding of the Lord. I'm deficient. You're deficient. We don't know everything. We don't even know everything that's knowable.
And so Paul says, I want you to know that. Now, what does he want you to know? Well, verse 18. He wants you to know, first of all, the hope of his calling. Well, that'll feed your soul for a while if you would chase that down into what all that means. Or, number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Meditate on this, folks. Did you realize it's his inheritance inside of you? Now, what does that mean? The Lord wants you to know. Paul's praying that you would know this. When does he want you to know this? Right after you get saved. Because he's praying for it, right? He's not saying, now let's wait and, you know, have milk for 10 years and then I'll give you the meaty stuff. He's giving the good stuff right away. Thirdly, verse 18, the riches of the glory. I already said that. That's number two. Third one, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Do you know we're blind to how God works in us? It's amazing. And once you begin to see how God really works, you can see it all over the place and how he's working in the people of God. But there's a lot of false truth out there concerning how God works according to his power. But he does work. And we are deficient in this. And this great power that we are deficient in seeing, this exceeding great power, is seen in, verse 20, Christ's resurrection and position in the heavenly places. And it is seen in the fact, verse 22, that he is putting all things under Christ's feet. Do you believe that? Then why do we make statements like, oh, things are getting so terrible? Folks, things are getting better. Now, it's not better with these eyes. It looks like evil's coming to pass out there. But God says everything's working together because I'm bringing everything under his feet. So tell me, is it getting better? Yes. Because Jesus is coming. And, thirdly, he gave him, the one of whom all things have been put under his feet, the one who has been raised from the dead and seated right now at his own right hand in heavenly places, he has given him to be the head over everything. And he gave him as a gift to the church. That's why Paul's praying for the church. Now, this is this illumined knowledge that he wants us to understand. So if you've been saved for a while, do you understand? We need to understand what that is. But then there's this second prayer that goes on. That's the second prayer that we're going to be concentrated with during this little series. The second prayer isn't for knowledge. The second prayer request is given in verse 16. What is that request? Strengthen with might. Strengthened with might. And so what we have here is this understanding. Comprehension of doctrine. The first prayer request. The comprehension of doctrine, that illumined understanding. Comprehension of doctrine and not or, and spiritual what? Might are both necessary to carry forth our obedience. Both of them are necessary. You've got to have a comprehension of Christ, what's going on, the ways of the Lord, and you've got to be strengthened inside, it says, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Both of those are necessary in the life of a church. Because we're just not learning something. We're what? We're living out something. We're being changed. And churches have a tendency to go one of those two ways. They have a tendency to say, sit back, and they'll say, now we're into learning around here. We don't do anything. Okay, but we're into learning. that you have churches say, you know, we're in the doing, but don't teach us nothing. It gets in the way of what we're doing. Okay? The Scripture says you need what? We gotta have both. The might, the doing, the practice comes out of the fact that that knowledge of Christ has changed who we are inside. And so, both of those are necessary to carry forth the doctrine and the life of a ministry. And folks, you know that, don't you? Have you ever tried to do what he says? What happened? You said, I can't do it. I can't keep quiet when I'm supposed to keep quiet. And I can't talk when I want to talk. Lord, I need your power. That's how you word it. Lord, I need your power to do this. Okay? You're praying this prayer. And you not only need to pray it for us individually, we as a corporate body need what? We need that power in order to do what God's calling us to do here with that same strength. He wants to do that corporately. It is the doctrine, the knowledge, that gives us the sight, that illumined understanding, so that we can have a living faith. And both of those go together so that we can do it. Now, what's the request? Well, we saw the request is that we would be strengthened, verse 16. Now, let's just look at it very briefly. Strengthened with might. Okay, how is God the Father going to do it? By His Spirit. Okay. Where is He going to do it? Inside of, notice, inside of your inner man. Remember, He's praying corporately, so He's praying for every individual believer there in that church body. That He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit inside. All right? Now, where is all that might coming from? It's coming from His glory, which has what kind of value? An infinite value. Okay, the riches, the wealth of His glory, His radiant perfections of all that He is, out of those riches, okay, Paul's saying, now Lord, out of your glory, glorify the church. Strengthen the church. Cause their inner man to be strengthened with might, because what are we to do, verse 21 of chapter 3? What are we supposed to do when God's given us that glory? We're supposed to reflect that back to Him. So that when we carry this out, it's unto Him be what? Well, I thought He was given the glory. Right? And it should be returned back to Him. That's why we were created, to glorify God. So, here's the request. He gives out of the wealth of His glorious might to our inner man. And we got to have that. Now, this might is important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, our outward man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Aren't you glad He's not leaving you? He's strengthening you. See, folks, it's not we're not the ones living. He's living. We're new. It's Christ living in me. And so here is this strength, this might that is going on. And folks, He talks about this all throughout this little epistle. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Not verse 9, it's verse 19, I'm sorry. I actually have verse 91 in my notes, so aren't you glad I didn't say that? Okay, it's verse 19. All right. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? And then in the second prayer request, He says, that's the power that I want you to be strengthened inside with.
Now, folks, if you are being strengthened with the might of God that overcomes death, why are you and I fearful? There is nothing stronger under the sun. There is nothing more mighty under the sun than death. It always wins, right? You ever know anybody that didn't die other than Jesus? You say, yes, Elijah. Okay. But you don't know them. You read about them. Death gets everybody, doesn't it? Every day of our life, we're trying to outrun this thing. Death is the most mighty thing out there. It's not a nuclear bomb. It's death. The nuclear bomb kills people. And folks, the might, the life, the eternal life of God that raised His Son from the dead, that life and might is in us. Don't you want to see it? You're supposed to know it. You're supposed to understand it. And Paul is praying for that might to come upon the church, to be seen and operating there in the church. What I love about this is that this has to be going on, and Paul is praying, look at verse 16 again in chapter 3, that you would be strengthened with might. Okay, so it already implies that I'm what? That I am alive, I am functioning, I do have some measure of this strength and life going on in my soul. Now be strengthened with this might, Paul's praying for there in the congregation. Look in Ephesians again, chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Now we're using a might that's evil, far above all principality and power and might. It's above. You can look at all the wickedness that's out there. Okay? This might is way more powerful than that. And we are to be strengthened in this, in our own soul. Or, look in chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Here's translated power. Whereof I was made a minister. Paul was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His, of that might, of that power. Folks, he was made a minister by that power. Pastor Hoffman made a minister by that power. I bet he's never thought, you know, I was made a minister according to his power. Paul did. He understood that. And folks, if you've been a minister, you know it takes power. It takes might to work in the flock of God. Here's this power, this might that is going on. Look in verse 16 we've already seen. Look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in us. So you're not praying for what you don't isn't already happening. But what you want to see is more. Paul's praying for that. He's praying for that understanding. And it's because, now go over to chapter 6. Now, after prayer for all this, is this going to surprise you? That in verse 10 he says, now this is a different Greek term, but here he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the what? Power of His might. So the book begins with this and it what? Ends with this. So it seems to me that when you're praying for glory in the church, what you need to pray is a illumined understanding of the doctrine of Christ and that God's mighty power would strengthen that congregation to glorify God with that doctrine, to obey, to walk in the light of that. That's a great thing, isn't it? And folks, it would be a great thing. One of the things I really just I've just been so pleased is to hear more prayer on Wednesday nights for lost people. I listen for that. I listen for your tables. I'm listening. I'm eavesdropping. That's exciting. All right, now let's take our prayers one for another and let's make them mature prayers. Let's pray the right thing. Because, folks, if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And we know if He hears us, He'll answer. And we need it. I need it in my own life. Now, look at the first result here. Let's see, what have I got here? The request is for what? I forgot what the request was. Glorious might in our inner man. I kind of repeated that. Okay, what's the first result of that possession? Okay, it's given to us in verse 17. All right, when that happens, okay, how are you going to know if that happens? You know, if all of a sudden, if this happens, you know, is David Champ going to stand up like, you know, a mighty man and say, I'm off to witness? Is that what we're looking for? Okay. Now, Lisa would probably like to see that. That'd be fun to see. But, I mean, is this how we're going to know when the might comes down? Okay, how are we going to know? Okay, what does verse 17 say? You've got to be strengthened with might so that Christ may what? And you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the love of Christ. That's what happens. When you start seeing this might work in you and in a congregation, you will find a rooting and a grounding in love that goes on there in that corporate body. And folks, that takes might. That takes the power of God. Because the world doesn't know about the love of Christ. And the result, the purpose of that, being rooted and grounded in love, is given to us in verse 18. When it says, you being rooted and grounded in love, so that you could what? Comprehend with all saints the what? Breadth, length, depth, height. Okay. So you need to be strengthened with glorious might so that you might be rooted and grounded in love so that you would know the boundaries. The boundaries of what? The love of Christ. Give me the boundaries on that love. There aren't any. But you know what the problem is? Every Christian thinks there is. When Christians think about the love of Christ, go to your neighbor, ask them, say, define the love of Christ for me. It is so narrow and so shallow. And Paul's saying, you know what you need to learn as Christians? You need to learn what the boundaries of that love is. This happens to me. I'll be sitting there in a text, and you know, I just think I know what that means. And spiritual understanding will go, and I kind of liken it to a light bulb that goes off, and you go into this big room, and it's like, whoa. You ever done that? You ever gone in a room, you thought it was just a little narrow room, they turn on the light, and it's like, wow. That's what he's talking about. To understand that knowledge, to be strengthened with that might out of the wealth of that, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in love for the purpose to us to learn the boundaries of the love of Christ. We got to know that. And the second result of this request, this is the first one, the second result of that request is given to us in verse 19. That not only that we are rooted and grounded in love, but that we what? You what? Well, you know the love.
Right? So he just being rooted and grounded in love, but now he wants you to understand that love. Because that love passes knowledge. In other words, the love of Christ is beyond human capacity to understand. Have you ever tried to fathom the love of Christ at Calvary? Have you ever asked yourself, what would compel a human being? I realize he's God. What would compel a human being to do this? Because I don't know of any human being that would do this. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is it when Jesus says, you know, hey, guys, it's time to go, and I'm going to Calvary so that the world knows that I love the Father. The world can't even see it. They don't even understand it. And the more that I am rooted and grounded in that love, so now that I know the boundaries of that love, which are infinite, the second result of this glorious might request is that I would know the love of Christ, now look at it again, which passes knowledge, which means that the more I know, the more stunned I am, the more shocked I am, the more amazed I am at the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's maturity. And when that happens, verse 19, we're what? What does it say? Filled. Okay, now somebody explain this to me after the service. How can I be filled with the fullness of God? What would that look like? How immense is God? That is, folks, knowing the love of Christ. Knowing the love of Christ enables me to be filled with His glory. Isn't that what the fullness of God is? It's His radiant glory. And so this is helpful. We're praying for our church. We're praying for glory. We're praying for something supernatural. First thing we need to pray is for knowledge. Illumined understanding of who? Christ Jesus and His work and power. Secondly, we need to pray for spiritual strength in our inner man so that two things will happen in our body. One, that our body will be rooted and grounded in love so that we will be blown away by the infinite proportions of the love of Christ. And the second thing that will happen in our corporate body is that we would not only know the infinite dimensions of that love, but that we would know the love of Christ so that we would be filled with the glory of God. You think that'd change a church? Community? Nation? Now tell me about praying big prayers. But tell me about this statement. Look at verse 20. Paul says, God's able to do above that. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, Paul. But it's there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word.